Been around long enough to hear me mention my favorite movie of all time is The Sound of Music. I love it for a lot of reasons. It involves a convent dropout, I guess you could call Sister Maria. And she became the governess of a family, the Von Trapp family. The head of that family is a captain in the army, in the Navy, rather. And he ran a tight ship. He was a guy that really had his kids, you know, lined up, dialed in, doing what they're supposed to do when they're supposed to do it. He even used whistles. Remember that? When she first arrived, he would blow a whistle and the kids would stand, you know, and they would step forward and tell Steve, you know, Larry, you know, whatever. And they'd go down the list. And it was a very regimented, sort of rigid family. He was tight. He had his shorts in a wad, I think would be a way to put it. But and laughter. Laughter in his home, banned, all but banned. There was almost nothing to smile about in the Von Trapp family until Sister Maria shows up. And she came along with all kinds of laughter and love, and in the process transformed, well, certainly Captain Von Trapp and the children, and indeed you see the rest of the story, and you see it affected their entire family. Laughter has that kind of effect. I want to read to you a story from a funny guy. He's a pastor, Philip Gully, in Indianapolis, and he's written several books. You'll see right away when I read this very short story from him why Paul Harvey loves him so much. It's very much sort of thee and short, and to the point, and very impactful in what it has to say, but done with his trademark humor. And I think you'll like this one. This one's called "My Cup Runneth Over, and So Does My Toilet." My sons buy me cards every year at Father's Day. I pay for them, but it's the thought that counts. One year, my card had a star on it. It was actually a bar mitzvah card, but my two-year-old likes stars. So that's the card I got to open at breakfast table. We went over to my father's house that afternoon. Most everyone in the family was there because in my family, if you don't show up, you become the topic of conversation. My second cousin wasn't there, so we talked about him. He's a fairly young man, but is retired because he's filthy rich. We were glad he wasn't there since we've been wanting to talk about him for some time. None of us like him because he's not only rich, he's happy. We come from a long line of poor people who've been able to endure poverty by believing that rich people are unhappy, so a person is better off poor. But my cousin has gone and shattered that myth. He is rich and happy, which makes the rest of us miserable. We talk about house. He is married and has no children, but his home has 5 bathrooms. My grandpa was betting that the toilet paper bill alone would break him. I can only imagine having 5 bathrooms. Our house has 1.5 bathrooms, and just keeping those going can be burdensome. Like the week after Father's Day, when my wife walked into the bathroom and noticed the carpet was damp. And I told her not to worry because it was just humidity. But the next day, the water was squishing up between our toes. It was less like humidity and more like an underground spring. Then I noticed that whenever we flushed, water ran down the back of the tank. I'd never worked on toilets before, but I thought it would build my character, which is what people say when you're too cheap to call a plumber. I worked on it for a few hours before stopping to take a nap, which is when my wife called a plumber who came and fixed it in 5 minutes in exchange for the title to our home. The only comfort I took in all of this was knowing that my cousin has 5 toilets to take care of, which I think is God's way of teaching him that wealth has its disadvantages. Wealth does have its disadvantages. Not that I would know personally, but I suspect when you're rich, you're always wondering why people invite you to parties. Do they like you? Or do they like your money? I never wonder why people invite me to parties. It's because they like my wife. There's a story in the New Testament about a rich man. One day, he asked Jesus what it took to inherit eternal life. Jesus told him to keep the commandments, and when the rich man said he'd done that, Jesus told him to sell all that he had and give his money to the poor. And the guy stood around waiting for the punchline. Except Jesus wasn't kidding. The Bible says that the man walked away sad, for he was very rich. Personally, I don't think he was rich. I think he was the poorest of the poor. Let's talk about rich, he concludes. Every year at Father's Day, I get bar mitzvah cards. I love my wife, and she loves me. Got so many friends, our house can't hold them, an icebox full of food, and two toilets. How's that for wealth? My toilet may runneth over, but so does my cup. Now, I like that story a lot. And I read that story this morning, not to make a point at all about money or wealth. I read it because it points out the power of humor. Because you and I got a point from God's Word, which is meant to mess with us and transform who we are, and we got it laughing. We got it smiling and thinking, wow, this guy's fun. It's a little bit like my life. It's a little bit like my family. Because laughter, according to the Bible, is in fact good medicine. Maybe some of you know these words from Proverbs 17, verse 22. It says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. That's really good words. You may interpret those words metaphorically, and some do, but I don't think that's the correct interpretation at all. I think it's more correct to think of those as literal. Like aspirin to a headache, laughter has the same kind of helpful effect to heartache. This came home to me last week. Debbie and I were out on our back patio and sitting there having an afternoon latte, and we were sort of circling around a Heavy. Some of you know what those are like. I mean, it had all the normal trappings of something hard. It involved adult stuff, sin and a misunderstanding and hurt and frustration and shame, and we were kind of trying to kind of work our way through it. And right there in the middle of our conversation, the coolest and very most unexpected thing happened. The sound of a giggling, goofy little three-year-old neighbor girl caught our attention and stopped our conversation. And she was, we could see through the slats in the fence, we could see her back there swinging on a swing, and her puppy Labrador is chasing her back and forth, and whimsically just sort of, she goes, can't catch me, can't catch me, can't catch me. And, you know, it was just went on, and almost instantly, it lightened the load. It lifted our spirits. It changed the whole attitude. Now, some of you are skeptics. I understand that. You might accuse me, in fact, of putting a spin on serious things. You know, you're sitting here thinking, wait, you know, Steve, there's a lot of stuff that's serious stuff going on. I mean, there's tornadoes, there's tsunamis, there's a lot of hurt and trouble in our world. There's employment struggles. There's economic challenges. And you might sit here hearing what I'm challenging, thinking, wow, Steve's, you know, he's a little bit in denial. You know, how can you laugh at a time like this? Let me ask a question of my own. With all the stuff that's going on, how can you not laugh at a time like this? Now stay with me, because it's, I think, the point of Proverbs 17, verse 22. The Bible agrees in those words that I quoted. A joyful heart is good medicine. I was thinking about this. If it's good medicine, who needs medicine? The sick. Okay? People that need medicine are someone going through a time of sickness, a hard time. Right? That's why you reach for that medicine, whatever it happens to be. Someone who's sick, someone who's sad, someone distressed, someone depressed. You look for medicine, something to help you through such a hard time. I was struck this week by a fairly frequent phrase used by Jesus, an expression used by Jesus that's translated a variety of ways. One translation says, cheer up. Another says, don't be afraid. Another says, take heart. Jesus used that expression frequently, and I think he did so for a reason. I just give you a couple of samples. A paralyzed man is brought to Jesus. You remember the story? It's told in Matthew 9. And Jesus looks at the man and he says, picture the paralyzed man again with fresh eyes. He's been quadriplegic, at least a paraplegic, for a very long time. Limited, bound, watching people play, run, frolic, have fun, and he can't. And his friends bring him to Jesus, and he comes with what a person that has lived like that a long time comes with. It's hard. It's heavy. And Jesus' very first word to this man weren't get up, it was cheer up. Cheer up. And then he adds, your sins are forgiven. Take up your stretcher and go home. And then the footnote comes, and it's really not a footnote. It's the main point of that story. The man jumped up and began to glorify God and celebrate, filled with joy. That's an example of Jesus saying, hey, it's okay to be lighthearted. Cheer up. I want to lift you up. Here's another example. Jesus walking on a stormy Sea of Galilee, and his disciples are in a boat, and they're fearing for their lives. It's a serious storm, terrifying storm, and they see him, and their first thought is, it's a ghost, and they're freaked out. And then Jesus repeats it again. What's he say? Jump overboard? Swim to me? No. First words, cheer up. Says, cheer up, don't fear. It's me. I'm the safe one in this storm. And then a third example, the last night he was with his disciples, and he tells them that night that he's about to leave the next day and he would die for them. He would give his life for them. And he explains more in detail of what was ahead, and he adds, you're about to be scattered. Each one of you is going to go your separate way. And they just waved it off. I can imagine their look as he's describing, you know, unfolding this plan for the next day. And there's, no, they would have nothing to do with it. And Jesus says, you live in a world that is filled with trouble and tribulation, but cheer up. I have overcome that world. Here's the deal this morning. Joy is a biblical virtue. It's a biblical deal. It's an attribute of an attitude that God wants for us when we're connected to Him and His Spirit. You get that? It's an attribute. Joy is supposed to come from people who have an attitude that is connected to Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, it is a fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy. And truth be told, joyful people aren't those who live on easy street with five toilets. They aren't. The facts are those who laugh the most have learned to laugh, in fact, in spite of, rarely because of, anything. So, I've got an assignment for you the rest of today. We're going to break in a sec. I'm going to pray, and there's plenty of chicken coming off the grill. You get to grab your lunch and find a nice spot and kick back, and there's going to be snow cones in a bit. There's going to be the blow-up thing for the kids and just have a blast. But here's the assignment. I want you to follow the words of Proverbs 12:25. It says, anxiety in the heart of a man or a woman or a child weighs them down. When you have anxiety, it weighs you down. But a good word cheers you up. A good word makes you glad. So here's your assignment. It's real simple. I want you, the rest of today's Country Sunday, to look for somebody and find a way to cheer them up, to speak some kind of a word to them that has the effect of lifting their spirit, and it's okay, you have license to do this, make them laugh, all right? And you will be at the same time fulfilling one of our core values here at Grace Point. Find a way to make it fun. We're serious about sacred things, but we don't take the rest very seriously, and that's a good thing. So your challenge, do that the rest of today, and then get in the habit so that next Sunday you come back and repeat it. Lord, thank you for this time, for the truth of your word, for the interest you have in addressing our sadness, our times of struggle, our times where we're depressed and discouraged. And you do so, often the delivery system you choose is one of us, to put an arm around a friend and say, hey, cheer up. I love you, and there's good days ahead for you. So, Lord, I pray that we would have the kind of experience this afternoon that would let all of us leave here lifted because we've been together. Thanks for the blessing of this food, for the great family here. We're a small church with a big heart and a family feel, and we pray that everything we do the rest of our time together would really punctuate that point. We are family, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.